morning. My name is Andy O'Rourke, the other pastor here at Antioch. It's good to be back in the state of Minnesota. My wife and I have been gone this past week in California at an Acts 29 Pastor and Wives Retreat, where, if you may not know, Antioch Community is part of a church planning network called Acts 29, and it's super encouraging to hear just all that God is doing as far as starting new churches in the U.S. and even internationally. It was a good time away and restful and encouraging. So, but it's good to be back. Good to be back here, back home. We have an awesome privilege today to hear from Bob. Why don't you come on up here? My father-in-law, Bob Neuendorp, is going to open the scriptures for us today and preach. And I don't think you've ever had an opportunity to preach here before, have you?
I don't remember.
No, I don't think you have. But Bob has had a huge impact on my life. Helped to disciple me for a year as a brand new Christian when I was in high school. Started going to a new church in my town and came to meet Jesus and got saved. And then shortly after, yeah, I think he broke it.
It's as high as it'll go.
Shortly after getting saved, I started dating the pastor's daughter and the rest of history. That's Sarah. Yeah. So good to have Bob here with us today. And I'm going to pray for him before he gets into the Bible for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word, to hear about what it means to truly follow Jesus, mm-hmm. to hear and to see, Lord, your heart for lost people, to mm-hmm. see how you lived out the mission of reaching mm-hmm. people, bringing them to yourself, and then to see how you desire us to do that as well as we follow you and what that's all about. I pray that you would speak through Bob in a powerful way, Lord, that you would use him, and that your word, not his words, but your word would land in our hearts and bear fruit and just bring transformation in our lives as we follow Jesus. So it's in his name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andy. Yeah, when Andy came one day to my study door, there was a knock on the door. This was back years ago in Iowa Falls, Iowa. There was a knock on the door, and I went to the door, and I opened the door, and I looked around. I didn't see anybody, and then I looked down, and there was Andy. I knew he'd love that. We've had quite a journey together the last years, ever since then, and it's really a joy to have him in our family, be a part of us, and I'm sure you share that same feeling as a church body. And I can say I'm really glad to be here today. I'm so thankful to be here. It's so good to see you all. I no longer take any day for granted, and what I'm doing, I don't take that for granted. Some of you may not know, that's the only reason I'm going to say this, but that last June 3, a year ago, I was told I had 6 months to a year to live. So not bad. I don't look too bad for a dead man, do I? So God quite miraculously changed that, and I am very exceedingly happy to be here. I'm really out of my element, though. The church that I now pastor with Kurt Pluger, some of you know him. If I look across this audience, I think I'm the oldest man here. The church I'm in Arizona, I look across that audience, and I'm just about the youngest guy there. But what the situation is, though, in the last 3 or 4 months that we've pastored there, we've seen an explosion of people coming to the church. But even coming to the Lord, we've had at least 6, maybe 12 conversions in the last couple months of people all over 70 years old that have been, some of them, a lot of them, most of them, a lifetime in church, but never really knew what it meant to truly follow Jesus. So there's a tremendous harvest out there, and I want to have you take your Bibles and look at Luke 5, chapter 5, and verses 27 to 39, or take your iPods, I have to say that now today to this audience, the audience we have, we have to get the scripture in large print, like 6 feet tall, all around the auditorium. But Luke 5, we'll read that through that, and then we'll preach through it. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Now, take a chance. How many of you have heard of Ole and Sven? Oh, man, it crosses generations. That's great. Well, you know, you've just had the fishing opener up here not so long ago. Ole and Sven went this year to the fishing opener, and it wasn't a good deal, not a good scene for them. They got skunked. And so they said, "The lakes in Minnesota must be fished out, you know." So they said, "Let's go to Canada, and let's take a week and go there, and we'll catch lots of those walleyes." So they went to Canada a couple weeks ago, and they had it tough up there, too. They caught one walleye the whole week. And they were driving home, and Sven with the brains was driving, and it was Ole driving. Didn't matter much, I guess, but Sven was doing the figuring. He had the brains, and he said to the driveaways, and he said, "Ole, that there was a very expensive walleye that we caught there in Canada." So they drive a little further, and Ole says, "Really? So what did he cost?" And Sven says, $1,200. "Whoa," says Ole. Drives some further, and he said, "You know, Sven, it's a dumb good thing we didn't catch any more of them there walleyes." You do need to count the cost of everything these days, and especially when it comes to following Jesus. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see that it shows us Jesus' primary concern, and that his primary concern is for lost people. God calls followers to count the cost because he wants us to be totally involved in the harvest, to go fishing. Mark 1 and verse 17 says it like this when he refers to this same scene. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The greatest opportunity that is offered to humanity is simply to walk with Jesus. And when we are walking with Jesus, there will be a willingness to count the cost and follow his leading, but there will be that great privilege to be openly leading people to Jesus Christ and effectively doing that. And that's what we want to see in this passage today, that a daily walk with Jesus involves three essentials that will put you on a lifelong path that is eternally fulfilling. Leading people to Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. I never get tired of that. Every Christian that has led another believer to non-believer to Jesus Christ would be willing to say amen to that. There's nothing like seeing someone go from death to life in front of your eyes and then disciple them so that they too lead others from death to life in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at three essentials that will help us to get on a lifelong path that is eternally fulfilling and to be able to stay on that path until we see Jesus one day. The first one comes in verses 27 and 28, the first essential. Hear and heed the call of Jesus. Hear and heed the call of Jesus. In this particular portion of this passage, we're near the beginning of Jesus' ministry yet. It was soon after his call of Peter, James, and John. If you look at verses 4 through 10 of this same chapter, you can see that he called them and they left their nets. They were very compliant. They left their nets and followed Jesus. But the call of Jesus continues graciously to go out to all people to follow me. Here he simply says, follow me. And so we need to note a couple of important truths here in that following of Jesus. We need to break away from past sinful practices is the first thing to note there. We need to break away from past sinful practices. Here we see that call of Levi, or Matthew, as is his real name. Levi, he's called also. But he broke away from his past sinful practices as a tax gatherer. Now, in the culture of that day in Israel, the Roman government was in vogue and they were in control. The Jews despised the Roman government. And yet the Roman government knew that, so they were very sharp and they would pass off the task of gathering the taxes to locals. And so Matthew had sort of gone against the grain and become a tax gatherer. Now, the tax gatherer knew what the taxes were that Rome wanted to collect, but they were free to gather more and keep that, and that would be their pay. Well, so they became very notorious for really gouging the tar out of their own people, the Jews, and Rome wouldn't get the blame. And so Matthew had become a very good tax collector, it appears, and he was very shrewd at it, and so he was doing very well. And so when we think of breaking away from the past, we would have to ask ourselves the question, what would make people willing to do that? If you're really especially in a satisfied material lifestyle that was really meeting all your needs and then some, and way beyond that, what would make us break from a sinful past and all the practices? Well, there'd be probably many answers to that, but what we see here in the text is that when Jesus made that statement, follow me, the next short little verse, 28 there says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. A person can have one another person. Jesus will make it so that there is nothing more satisfying that through the personal contact, person to person, is the way to really get into a person's life and cause them to desire to leave something that really isn't fulfilling. Jesus was deeply fulfilling. Probably the tax booth was on the other side of town or on the edge of town, outside of town, and that's where they were often found because they were despised, the tax gatherer. So they put their office on the side of town. But this passage tells us in verse 27, Jesus went out. So he went out to the edge of town, and he saw this tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And so leaving everything, he rose and followed him. A person that realizes the involvement with Jesus Christ, that it's deeply satisfying, realizes that Jesus is the only one who is really worth following. And so Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus always fulfills our earthly pursuits, some of those of us who may be still caught in trying to gain total satisfaction through earthly pursuits, no matter what that pursuit may be, big bucks or just all kinds of satisfaction from sexual overindulgence or just trying to have all sorts of fun, have tons of friends, and have a society of real high living. But there's only one true way to satisfy the empty hole in our heart that God placed there, and that's in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And how well Jesus knew then that it was all about relationships. It was this personal involvement before the cross and before the resurrection, which no doubt led to the rapid acceptance of Jesus after the resurrection. It says here he went out. Now in another passage in Matthew 9:35, it says he was going through all the villages and the towns, and those who take that passage and really study it say that was over 200 towns and villages. Jesus wasn't the kind of evangelist that expected the people to come to him and seek him out. He was the kind of evangelist, without needing to have a pulpit of any kind, that was willing to go to their turf and hear them out and to seek them out. And that's what you see in this passage. He has tipped upside down the practices of his day of expecting people to walk however far it was to walk to the temple. And if they walk too far on Sunday, on Saturday, they better start out on Friday night. But it was their responsible to come to whoever was the rabbi in charge and hear from God. Well, he's turning things totally upside down in this understanding of truly following Jesus. He went out, and so that person-to-person contact had a tremendous impression on people's lives. For Peter, James, and John, they left their nets. Now, that's not always necessary, but we do see Peter and James and John, if you turn to the last chapter of John's Gospel, that after the resurrection, they're spending a lot of time together, and one day, one of the latest appearances before Jesus ascended to heaven, he comes along and he meets they're having a breakfast on the beach. They'd been trying fishing, and it wasn't so good. So he says, hey, go on out, let your nest down, so forth, and they catch a whole bunch of fish. So they're back to fishing just prior to his ascension. Now, we believe that they did give full-time service and ministry as the apostles to the church after his ascension into heaven and after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But what this is telling us, though, is that we need to see that the call of God to come to him to be saved goes out to all people. The call of God to understand how to enter heaven goes out to everyone. To follow him means you are going to be putting Jesus first place and totally first place, and you'll have a concern in your heart that everyone else knows the way too. And you don't keep that to yourself, but you begin to go out. So you begin a faithful, obedient service. Begin a life of faithful, obedient service. Jesus never calls people to follow him merely to be a consumer, but rather to be a producer. Believers are all called and commissioned to take Jesus to every people group on earth. That's that last command he left when he said, make disciples. And we don't have time to go into all of that. But basically, that call goes to all of us to be commissioned by him to go throughout the whole world. There is no plan B. You cannot substitute the printing press. Here's what the church has tried over the centuries. They've tried the printing press. We can just get the printed word out there. We can try the radio, get through the radio waves. And by the way, a lot of times that was effective, and God did use that to some extent, and sometimes to a great extent. Then the television, and look at how that's been corrupted by some of the modern televangelists who really don't care a hoot in hell who goes to hell sometimes. Now, every TV preacher isn't in this boat, but a lot of them are. What they really care about is, we'll send you a prayer cloth if you send us your $10. And that has turned off so many people in our generation. And I know, I get out there and meet people in their homes. And Jesus met people in the highways and byways of life. And we train our people to do the same. And it's embarrassing to hear what's being preached as what is supposedly qualifying as a gospel preacher. It's sickening. And Jesus calls us then, even with all of our technology, not to use complicated substitutes. The gospel is simple. The gospel is a person. The gospel is knowing this person called Jesus personally, and he wants to know you. He will come to your house and stay. He will come to your house. He will come to your heart. And he will live within you, and he will never let you down. And he will take you all the way into eternity. And he will give you the privilege of being the one that shares that good news with a friend, with a family member, with a stranger, with colleagues, to the uttermost ends of the earth. And you say, how? Well, a simple abiding relationship in John chapter 14 and verses 9 and 10. John 14 is that beautiful chapter that we all know, I think, how it starts in my Father. Let's see. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me, Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many rooms. It were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Well, you get toward the end of that little spiel, and by about verse 9 and 8 and 9, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father that's sufficient for us. He says, have I been with you so long? And you can almost hear the groan in Jesus' voice. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. The word there for authority really means initiative. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, had God the Father in constant communion with him. And he never spoke a word even unless he knew the Father wanted him to say it. Well, what about us? It's very simple. We can have and do have, those of us who know Jesus Christ, an abiding relationship with Jesus by the Holy Spirit of God. When you come to the cross, you repent and believe, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and he lives there. He dwells there. And you and I too, through the taking in of the Word, can be able to speak his Word on his initiative and on his sending, on his beck and call. And we don't need to say a word on our own initiative. Only what we hear the Father proclaiming and saying. Yes, that calls for a daily bath in the Word first thing in the morning. So that the Word of God just permeates mind, soul, and spirit. So that we are able to give an answer to the guarantee within us. That's what hope means in the New Testament. To the guarantee of Jesus by the Holy Spirit within us to anyone who asks. And so we are ready. So we are ready. And that's laity as well as the pastorate. And us pastors, our responsibility is to model right in the trenches with the laity and disciple them just as Jesus did. He was in the trenches, and as he's calling these men to follow him, he daily went along with them, and they called others. And they invited their friends to big feasts and so on. And that segues right into our next major point. Introduce your lost friends to Jesus, 29 to 32. introduce them to Jesus. Mark's gospel says again, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus' classroom was the paths, the byways, the highways, the homes, the nooks, the crannies of life. And he would just go into his friends' homes and help the friends get to know friends and introduce them to Jesus. The mark of a true believer is to simply, a true believer desires to introduce others to Jesus. A converted person will not want to go to heaven alone. And the only thing you can take with you is not the U-Haul back of the hearse with all of your belongings, but you can take friends along and family, people. You can take those along to heaven with you. And so be willing to build relationships with non-believers. Matthew did it with a big party. We read about that. He made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors. I sometimes say the best people to reach other people for Christ are brand new Christians. We tend in the church to say, well, now we'll disciple you first, and you put them in a room somewhere every week for about 16 years, and then you say, now, I think you might be ready. Go sick them. And then they're worse off than they were before the day that you led them to the Lord as far as reaching people. So anyway, here he's got a big party. It's a great party, big reception, great crowd. He's got the sinners reclining at the table with him and the Pharisees grumbling outside. Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners, they say to Jesus. Well, I want to read an illustration to you that I think says it better than I can. It's about Tony Campolo, and some years ago he was doing a conference in Hawaii. He got there at 3 in the morning, really dark, and he was hungry though, and he started prowling the streets looking for a place to get some bacon and eggs for an early breakfast. Everything is closed except for a grungy dive in an alley, and he goes in, he sits down at the counter. The fat guy behind the counter comes over and asks, what do you want? Well, Tony isn't so hungry anymore, but eyeing the donuts under a plastic cover, he said, I have a donut and some black coffee. And he sits there munching on his donut. And while he's doing that, sipping on his coffee at 3:30, in walk 8 or 9 provocative, loud prostitutes just finished with their night's work. They plop down at the counter, and Tony finds himself uncomfortably surrounded by this group of smoking, swearing hookers. He gulps his coffee, planning to make a quick getaway. Then the woman next to him says to her friend, you know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. To which her friend nastily replies, so what do you want from me? A birthday party, huh? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday to you? The first woman says, ah, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to put me down? I'm just saying it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now? Well then, when Tony heard that, he said he made a decision. He sat and waited until the women left, and then he asked the fat guy at the counter, do they come in here every night? Yeah, he answered. The one right next to me, he asked, does she comes in every night? Yeah, he says, that's Agnes. Yeah, she's here every night. She's been coming here for years. Why do you want to know? Because she just said that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you think? Do you think we could maybe throw a little birthday party here for her right here in this diner? A cute smile, kind of smile, crept across the fat man's chubby cheeks. That's great, he says. Yeah, that's great. I like it. He turns to the kitchen and shouts to his wife, hey, come on out here. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow's Agnes's birthday, and he wants to throw a party for her right here. His wife comes out. That's terrific. She says, you know, Agnes is really nice. She's always trying to help other people, and nobody does anything nice for her. So they made their plans. Tony says he'll be back 2:30 the next morning with some decorations, and the man whose name turns out to be Harry says he'll make a cake. 2:30 next morning, Tony's back. He has crepe paper and all kinds of decoration signs and all that saying happy birthday, Agnes. They decorate the place from one to the other, get it looking great. Harry had gotten the word out in the streets about the party, and by 3:15 it seemed that every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. There were hookers wall to wall. And at 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open and in walks Agnes and her friend. Tony has everybody ready. They all shout and scream, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" Agnes is absolutely flabbergasted. She's stunned. Her mouth falls open. Her knees begin to buckle. And she almost falls over. And when the birthday cake with all the candles is carried out, that's when she totally loses it. Now she's sobbing and crying. Harry, who's not used to seeing a prostitute cry, gruffly mumbles, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Cut the cake." So she pulls herself together and blows them out. Everyone cheers and yells, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Cut the cake." But Agnes looks down at the cake and said, without taking her eyes off it, slowly and softly says, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you if what I want to ask, is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? Is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Harry doesn't know what to say, so he shrugs and says, "Sure, that's what you want to do, keep the cake, take it home if you want." "Oh, could I?" she asks. Looking at Tony, she says, "I live just down the street a couple doors. I want to take the cake home. Is that okay? I'll be right back, honest." She gets off her stool, picks up the cake, carries it high in front of her like it was the Holy Grail. Everyone watches in stunned silence, and when the door closes behind her, nobody seems to know what to do. They look at each other, they look at Tony. So Tony gets up on a chair and says, "What do you say that we pray together?" And there in that, they are in this hole-in-the-wall greasy spoon, half the prostitutes in Honolulu, 3:30 a.m., listening to Tony Campolo as he prays for Agnes, for her life, her health, her salvation. Tony recalls, "I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her." When he's finished, Harry leans over and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he says, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway?" In one of those moments when just the right words came, Tony answers him quietly, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thinks for a moment and in a shocking way says, "No, you don't. There ain't no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I'd join a church like that." I believe that graphically illustrates what really is wrong with the church today. The church needs to get back to building relationships with every non-believer they can find. And never lose sight of life's real purpose, because that's what it is. Your second little point there. The true mark of a Pharisee is to pray for salvation for sinners, but refuse to eat with them and dine with them and just have fun with them. No, you don't need to become a prostitute to win a prostitute. That would miss the whole point. But we must hang around them, and we must show we love them. We must care for them and all sinners, no matter what they're hooked on. There are still Pharisees around today who just pray for the salvation of sinners but refuse to eat with them. They're the kind, they look like this. They love to hang around Jesus' people, and they want a following. Oh, they'll lead a Bible study if they can siphon a few out of a church here and there. But they wouldn't become a part of that church, because that church always has something wrong. You know any people like that? I'm so disgusted with those kind of people, I don't want to hang around them. Then I have to say, God, forgive me for that too. Because some of those may just plain need the Lord. You know, we can Bible study and Bible study and Bible study till we're blue in the face. But I believe in every Bible study there should be intentional outreach to those who are lost. And just have some fun nights together to build some friendship relationships with some pagans. I said that word one time in a church and I got chewed out by a lady. She didn't like the word pagan. I said, well, then figure out what a pagan is and you might like it. And then you can figure out how to love them. Because a person without Jesus is a pagan. I don't care how big their suit is or how nice everybody likes my top coat. See, in our age group down there, you wear top coats, even in Arizona, they got air conditioning. But anyway, some of them need the Lord, and so I wear a top coat. I guess here I should have taken it off, but I think most of you know the Lord. If you don't, you know what? Jesus makes it so plain in verse 30 and 32 there, which is really the focal point of this passage. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance, metanoeo, which means to change our mind. In the Old Testament, it's the word shuv, which means to change your direction. And you put the two together is to change your mind about God, that He is holy and just and right in sending me to hell for my sin. And that sin is wrong. And that I'm a sinner. So God doesn't need to change. I need to. I need to turn my life away from my own sin-loving, selfish ways and being, and just turn to Jesus so that my being can be changed. So that I can become totally like Jesus Christ. So that I can be in Him. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus through the cross. And so the Pharisees tend to blend forms with function, and that's our last point. Following Jesus will call for presenting a changeless message through the methods of ministry, though the methods of ministry may change. So following Jesus will call for presenting a changeless message, which you just heard, though the methods may change. Now, what's sad for me to say today is that most of the people I'm listening to or that I'm serving in Arizona, if they would come into this, what you just were singing, I think they would have heart attacks. You'd have coronaries all over the place. And I would have to do funerals to the rest of my last short days on earth. But, you know, some of them are getting it, though. Some of them, they're getting it. So pray for us. We're going to get there with them. But the point is, nobody will go to heaven by just watching me live. There must be freedom to change forms. One of the last little points there, to change forms. And we must not mix up the forms with the real thing. How we worship must never become the way we always worship. Or you'll be all hung up on forms too. Where we worship must never replace who we worship. That was the Samaritan woman that met Jesus at the well. We worship at Gerizim. You worship in Jerusalem, the temple. She just needed a drink of living water from Jesus, and she came to that and was set free of all the form stuff. You know, I said for years, I when I got out of seminary, that's eons ago, I took an established church. It was the fourth oldest church in the Free Church down in Britt, Iowa, and it really grew great. And after 4.5 years of that, I said, it really grew nice, grew great. I said, I'll never take an established church again. And so I never did until months ago. And God literally had a bang me in the head and say, these old coots, they need the gospel too. And I had to change some things I said and swallow some pride and took this old established church, and it was one of the biggest tests of my life beyond cancer. And but we saw that turn around, and we are seeing a church they've got the freedom, they've gained that to change their forms to a great degree. And we're seeing an explosion of people coming, hungering for the gospel, and several getting saved. You know, we always must be open to those new forms. I grew up in a family, Lois did too, not my family, she had a different family, but we were both Dutch. Well, no, she was German Reformed Church. I was Dutch Reformed Church. And boy, I'll tell you what, I couldn't play catch on Sunday. I couldn't ride my bike on Sunday. It was pretty narrow. I could go into quite some stories about how narrow that was. So, you know, you just didn't smoke or chew or go with girls that do and never learn to dance. That was hell for sure if you do that. So anyway, never did any of that kind of stuff. So I was pretty well stuck on forms for a long time. But we moved in 1999 to Minnesota, to God's land up here. We got out of the house of slavery in Egypt and came up to the Promised Land. And so we've been in the Promised Land. Now we're kind of stuck a little bit further south in Arizona sometimes. But we got up to Minnesota in 99, and the people that we moved into a lake home. And these people says, we're going to have all our neighbors over on Saturday just to get to meet you. And this was a couple weeks after fishing opener. One of the guys that came to that little party for us, he was a big brute. And he says, well, if you buy a house by a lake, you love to fish. Yeah, I like to fish. He says, I'll pick you up tomorrow night in your dock. That's okay with you, Sunday night. Sunday night, the way I was brought up, I was away from it now by then. Though. So anyway, you don't have any fun on Sunday night, or the way I was brought up. But he said, I'll pick you up in your dock. So I come out of my dock that Sunday evening. I don't know, it was about 5:30, something like that. And these Minnesotans, I swear that sometimes they're in denial. It was a cold, cold night. This was early June. Blowing like crazy from the north. It was misting. And here Bruce comes up with his boat, and he's got shorts on. I had an insulated overall on, and I had my life jacket on because I can't stand water. And yeah, we had a lake home. But I'm afraid if I fall off the dock, I'm going to drown. So anyway, he picks me up. We get in the boat. We go out there, and we're out there just, 20 minutes, and he reaches in a compartment, and he pulls out a Bud Light, and he says, here. Oh, he says, that's right. I said, how do I get out of this one? I said, no, I'm not thirsty, so that's okay. You know, oh, all right, you mind if I do? Oh, no, it's all right, fine. So he's in this terrible cold stuff, drinking cold stuff, and then we were fishing some more, and he says, he reaches in there again, he pulls out a great big cigar, it's about that big around, and he says, the way I keep warm out here is I smoke one of these. You want one? Oh, he says, that's right, you probably don't smoke. And I thought, I got to get something positive to say to this sinner, and that I'm not just a don't guy. So I said, you know what, Bruce, I just want to tell you something. Smoking doesn't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. And he laughed just like you did. So we had fun fishing. Didn't catch a thing. And so, but throughout the summer, the next winter, on the ice fishing, we got a relationship going. And the next spring, he took me out again in his boat, and we had a different scene. He says, hey, Bob, we've become Christians. You have? He lived just 3 houses down from me. I says, you have? Really? Yeah, how'd that happen? Well, he says, my wife was this kind of church, I was this kind of church, so we decided we'd go to that kind of church. And he says, we heard you're E-Free, and there's one of those in town, so we'd made it that kind of church. So we go there now. Oh, so you're Christian? Yeah. So I talked to the pastor of that church, Free Church, and he says, no, they're not yet, but we're working on them. And long story short, Bruce and Janine came to know Jesus through that church within weeks. It's just an amazing thing to be careful to have the freedom to change some forms and use a fishing rod for fish sometimes and then talk to them about Jesus, and it worked. There will be a deep, long, lasting satisfaction in a lifelong walk with Jesus. That's what happens. And these last verses, as I read, they're kind of lengthy, but they're really quite simple. It's simply this. You know, some people don't understand the old wine, new wine, wineskins, and all that kind of stuff, and new wine in fresh wineskins. And then he ends it up with, the old is good. So now let's take it apart real quick. It's simply this. Jesus is the gospel. He was ever since the fall. That promise in the garden was a person is coming. So the Old Testament had forms. They sacrificed a lamb on Day of Atonement. But when Jesus came and was sacrificed on the cross, he was the sacrificial lamb forevermore that the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament was pointing to. So there was an old form, and now a new form is simply come before the cross and by faith trust Jesus that he died for you, that his blood, that old and new wine was shed for you. In the Old Testament, if this is the cross, They were looking forward to the cross. That was Old Testament. New Testament over here, us, the rest of us, we point back to the cross and we look back to the cross, but the wine is the same. There's got to be some different wineskins. And it's simply that you don't need to take the old lamb anymore. You take the new lamb, Jesus Christ. What did John the Baptist say when he very first saw Jesus just on this side of the cross and they met and Jesus was ready to do his ministry? John the Baptist says, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so you're always saved by grace through faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's always been the same. That has never changed. So we must never mess with that. With the essence of the good news is Jesus. When I speak to young preachers, and they've preached, and most of them these days, even in E-Free, shouldn't say most, a lot of them there, mention Jesus. Who? Are you kidding? And when I get, I'll be giving one a charge at his ordination here soon. Bleed Jesus. This book is all about Jesus, Old Testament and New. It's all about Jesus. And if you can't talk about him, how do you expect your parishioners to talk about him and to present him and to live him? Bleed Jesus. My heart bleeds for every one of you to know Jesus and then to take him out into the highways and byways just like Jesus did. And begin introducing people to Jesus when they see the excellency of your lifestyle. And that you can go fishing and have fun. Sometimes even on Sunday, don't forget to worship at Hope. Or this is Antioch. I used to have Hope, now it's Antioch. And then we got a Grace Church now. But, you know, worship Jesus. But hey, share him. Share him with everybody that you have a chance with which to rub shoulders. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for this body. Thanks for their willing to step outside the box. Thanks that they present Jesus on a regular basis. Give them the grace and the strength to do that day by day in their life and in wherever they go. If you've come today and you haven't given your life to Jesus and experienced his person within you, simply call out to him and say, "Jesus, forgive me for all my sin. I realize your blood was spilled on that cross, was shed on that cross to wash away my sin. Forgive me for my sin and come into my life. Save me, and I want to walk with you every day. I want to truly follow you." We praise you, Lord, that you invite us to. In Jesus' name, amen.